Book of Acts, chapter 17. 17th division of the book of Acts is where we will spend our time in this Bible class period. While you're opening your Bible and getting settled, it is my pleasure to join in the welcome you've received already. Thank you for being here this morning. We're happy that you are with us. If you're visiting with this church family, as I am this week, we're especially glad that you are here. What a pleasure to be with you again. As Jeff suggested, we've been together many times over the course of the past 30 years. I got to thinking about that, how long it had been since I was here the first time. I think about you all every time I drive past on I-4 close to where the old building used to be, because I remember the first time I ever preached for this church was on a Wednesday night during the Florida College lectures when I was still living in Indiana, and that was 30 years ago. And then a couple of years after that, I was with you for the first time in a gospel meeting, and we've been together many times since, and I have enjoyed each and every one of those opportunities. So, very happy to renew acquaintance with you and hope to meet some of you for the very first time, which is a wonderful thing as well. This morning, in this Bible class period, we're going to get right down to the business at hand for the minutes that we have as we look in Acts chapter 17. And we want to talk in this Bible class period about trying to find some common ground. Now, while we're going to be talking this week about rise and build, this certainly is a foundational point of that, as we think about how we find some common ground with those around whom we live. Have you ever had a piece of electronics or an appliance at home that you thought was broken, only to find out that in reality, it was just unplugged? That can be a little embarrassing if you've already called somebody to come and repair it. But the point of that is that if something is separated from its source of power, it's just not going to work. And life can be that way as well. Sometimes life doesn't work because we're not plugged in. We're not plugged into God or into God's Word or into fellowship with the people of God. In my office in Temple Terrace by my desk, there is a power strip. It, of course, is plugged into the wall. It's plugged into the source of power. But when you look at a power strip, it has multiple outlets where other things can be plugged into it and derive power from that one source. And in many ways, we're like that as well as the people of God. We're plugged into the power of God and to the source of power that we receive from Him. But by the same token, we also want to be a source where other individuals can plug into us, as it were, and be plugged into the power of God as well. We provide a connecting place for other people to be plugged into God and His Word and into fellowship. In fact, somebody has well said that the church is the only organization that exists, the only organization on earth that exists for the sake of those who aren't a part of it. In other words, we want others to come and to be a part of who we are. The church is not like Sam's Club or Costco, where you can't even get in the door without a membership card. That's not us. I mean, we're the people who echo the words of Jesus. Whosoever will may come. That's exactly what we want. We are here, and we want others to come and be a part of us and a part of the Lord. Now, part of the challenge is that reaching out in 2022 is it's a formidable task, is it not? There's so many who view Christians in church with mistrust and with suspicion about who we are. And that can be a little bit intimidating. I mean, after all, how are we supposed to broach the gospel? How do we share our faith with 50,000 people at a Buccaneers game? Or 17,000 people at a Lightning game? Or for that matter, just the thousands of people who mill around at the Florida State Fair? Or we bring it down even closer than that. How do we do that just with our next door neighbor? Or with the individual with whom we go to school, or the individual by whom we work 5 days a week? How do we build bridges? How do we find common ground? Well, that takes us this morning, at least for this Bible class period, to the book of Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul finds himself in Athens, Greece. I would imagine many of you have visited there over the course of years, and today you can still see the remains of the great buildings that Paul would have seen there 2,000 years ago. In particular, of course, you can see the Parthenon, and it would have been, in Paul's day, of course, a very beautiful structure, one of the wonders of the ancient world. It was admired throughout the world. But Athens itself was a very impressive city. 250,000 souls lived there. It was the center of philosophy and arts. It was the cradle of democracy. And it was known for athletics because the Olympic Games, of course, had their genesis there as well. And in Acts chapter 17, as you've heard many times and studied, Paul is invited to speak at the Areopagus. Interesting word, Areopagus. It has to do both with the place, but also the people who met there. The word was used to describe both. And in Paul's day, the Areopagus, the place, would have been very impressive. As you can see, it stood in the shadow of the Parthenon, and so this was where important people would meet, influential people. They would discuss philosophy and arts, and of course they would also discuss politics, but also religion. And you've heard it said in Bible classes, I know, that it would have been an honor for Paul to be invited to speak there. I mean, think about somebody giving their maiden speech before Parliament in England, or thinking about somebody making a speech to joint session of Congress here in the United States. Because again, these were influential people. These were important people that Paul is invited to address. What's fascinating to me in this account in Acts chapter 17 is that Paul shows us ways to find common ground with people that you would just think you would have nothing in common. And so when you think about the Apostle Paul and you think about the people to whom he's speaking, you would think that they would have nothing in common at all. But Paul is going to show us how to find common ground with people, again, to whom we would think we would have nothing in common. We use that vernacular sometimes. Sometimes we'll say about somebody, well, we don't have anything in common at all. I care about the Lord. They don't really care about the Lord. I care about the Bible. They don't care about the Bible. I love my church family. They don't care about a church family at all. We don't have anything in common. But of course we do, don't we? Because we all have in common the same problem. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And we all have in common the same solution to that one problem. Acts 4 and verse 12, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved other than Jesus Christ. So the problem is the same for everybody and the solution is the same for everybody. So we at least have that much in common. But in Acts chapter 17, I think Paul shows us four ways to build bridges with individuals, again, that we would look at and think, you know what, I don't have much in common with them. And they're the same four ways that we can build bridges in 2022. So let me give these four things to you very quickly this morning. Number one, Paul opened his eyes. He just opened his eyes. In fact, the text says, As I walked around and I looked. And so he opened his eyes and he was observant to what was going on in the city where he was. In fact, look at this in verse 17. He reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. And so Paul went to the synagogue, and he would have a tie, a natural tie with the Jews who were there, but he also went to the marketplace. He went to the agora. He went where there were Gentiles, and he spent time with them as well. It's an interesting point, isn't it, that he didn't just spend his time with fellow Christians. I think sometimes we believe that if we could just find ourselves in an environment where we didn't have to associate with anybody but Christians, what a great thing that would be. If we could just wake up in the morning in a gated Christian community where only Christians were allowed to live, and then get in our car and go to a job where only Christians were allowed to work, and then on the way home, stop by a Publix that was designated Christian only. You did have to have a card to get in there. And then you get in your car and you go back and you go inside that gated Christian community again, close the gates, and only Christians are there. I think sometimes we think that'd be great. And the Lord says that wouldn't be great at all. I mean, Jesus said, look, I want you to go into all the world. You are the light of the world. Philippians 2 and verse 13. Yes, it is a crooked and perverse generation among whom you must shine as lights in the world. I've always loved this statement from 1 Chronicles 12. From Issachar, there were men who understood the times. That is, they opened their eyes, they looked at the culture in which they live, and they knew how the people of God should respond to that. And we need to be those kind of people as well. The point simply is that we need to find ways to take Jesus into our world, to pay attention to the culture in which we live and the lives of those who live around us. We need to look for signs of some spiritual curiosity. Do you have your Bible? Look at Acts 17 and verse 22 with me. In Acts 17 and 22, Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and he said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're very religious. You're very religious. Now, you may have a translation that uses the word superstitious, which seems to say that the translators had a bit of difficulty in trying to decide what was the proper word there. In everything you're very religious, or in everything you're very superstitious. Maybe the solution to that is to say that what was religion to the Athenians was superstition to the Apostle Paul. But what's interesting about that is that he doesn't begin by saying that and insulting them with that. He doesn't say, you know what you think is religion, it's just superstition. I hate to tell you, but you people are just kind of ignorant about that. He doesn't embarrass them like that. He finds that a way to build a bridge. When I was thinking about that, and I wrote this little lesson, I was remembering back just over a year ago when Tampa Bay was about to play New Orleans for the right to go to the Super Bowl, which of course we won. But as we were watching that, I got to thinking about my wife, Vicki. My wife, Vicki, and I had been married for 45 years. For the first 40 years of our marriage, she never watched football with me, ever. I don't ever remember her sitting down watching football with me. And about 5 years ago, she got interested in football. But really, only one team. And not the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. No, she was interested in the New Orleans Saints. And only one player on the New Orleans Saints, Drew Brees. And so it's just Drew Brees. And so I remembered, when I was preparing this, that as we were getting ready to watch that championship game a little over a year ago, they were interviewing Drew Brees. And Vicki, she is watching this, she is listening to this, and then she says, that is one beautiful man. And I said, Vicki, I can hear the words coming out of your mouth. And she looked at me and said, I know. And I thought about that. I guess I could have been offended by that, but I'm just so thankful she's watching football with me. We're going to let that slide. And Paul looks at these people and he says, you know, what you're counting as religion is superstitious. But he doesn't insult them about that. Instead, he uses that as a bridge. Look at verse 23 of Acts 17. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. And therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you. And so Paul brilliantly uses that as a springboard to talk to them about the one true God. And the point of it is, ladies and gentlemen, that when we pay attention to our world and those in our world, we will find similar concerns and interests. We'll find ways to build a bridge and create an opportunity to say something about our faith. It's easy once we begin to think in those terms. Our challenge, I think, is that we typically don't think in those kinds of terms. And yet, if we just find those ways to naturally, unobtrusively build a bridge, it can do such powerful things. In Temple Terrace, where I live, there's a Starbucks not very far from my house. It opened in July of 1999. I remember that because I was driving by and the sign was going up and I pulled off to the side of the road and offered a prayer of thanksgiving right there. That Starbucks, like most Starbucks units, it's gone through managers kind of like that. I mean, they just go through managers like water. But there was one manager they had that was there for a long time and she was really, really good. She was from Chicago. And I went to my last 2 years of high school just outside of Chicago. So we had a lot to talk about. Her name was Wendy. She was named after Chicago, the Windy City. And I really liked her. She was an outgoing, gregarious, happy-go-lucky kind of lady. And she was a great manager. She loved her customers. Everybody that came in, she called them by name, knew what they would order. On Sunday mornings, I typically go by Starbucks at about 7 o'clock on my way to the building. And I went in there, and Wendy would work on Sunday mornings because nobody was in there, so she could get a lot done. And so I'm in there one morning, it's just Wendy and me, and we're talking. And I said to her, I said, look, Wendy, I come and see you all the time where you work. When are you going to come see me where I work? And she said, oh, Don, if I ever came in a church building, the place would just collapse. And I said, well, we've got a pretty strong building, Wendy. I think it could handle even you. And she said, no. Mm-mm. Thanks, but no thanks. Okay. So I didn't say anything for a couple of weeks, but then a few weeks later when I was in there again, Wendy and I, only ones in there, and I said to her, I said, hey, look, Wendy, I'm serious now. I come and see you all the time where you work. I want you to come see me where I work. And she said, well, I'll think about it. Okay. So a couple of weeks later, I look up on a Sunday morning, in between Bible class and worship, I finished my Bible class, and I look back, and Wendy is standing against the back wall back there. So I went back, and I said, Wendy, we're so glad that you're here. And she said, Don, I know so many of these people. I said, yeah, we're all addicted to caffeine in here. How do you think they stay awake on Sunday morning during my sermons? I said, come down here and sit with Vicki and me. And she did. She came down and sat with us. And that morning I asked her, I said, Wendy, would you study the Bible with me? Could we just open the Bible and study the Bible? And she said, yeah, we can do that. Now, Wendy had a lot to overcome. She had lived a pretty rough life. She was living with a man to whom she was not married. But we began to study. And you could tell the light was coming on. And about 6 weeks later, on a Sunday morning, I offered the invitation. And here comes Wendy walking down the aisle. And she wants to be baptized. Not only baptized her that day, but a year and a half later, I performed her wedding ceremony to a nice young Christian man. But all that began because I just found a non-obtrusive way to introduce the subject of faith, church, God. Wendy, I want you to come see me where I work. We can all do that. Our challenge is that we typically don't think in those terms. But if we just learn to think in those kinds of terms, we'll find countless ways to build those kinds of bridges. That's what Paul did. He opened his eyes. But really, that's not enough. We can open our eyes and see others. We can see opportunities. We can ask God to give us opportunities and Him put them on a silver platter in front of us. But if we don't care about what we see, then it's not going to accomplish anything. And so Paul also exposed his heart. Now here's what the text says. While Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw the city was given over to idols. His spirit was provoked. Interesting word there. Now the newer translations use this word. They say he was greatly distressed. Greatly distressed. It's a word that means to needle or to poke or to jab. It's the word, by the way, that's used in Hebrews 10 and 24 when it says we need to consider one another, how we can provoke one another, motivate, jab, poke, prod, motivate each other unto love and good works. And this is what happened to Paul's heart. He saw in Athens things that caused him pain, that made his heart ache. He saw religious people seemingly searching for God, and they were headed in the wrong direction, and it broke his heart. He saw people who were debating philosophy and building temples and erecting statues, but their hearts were empty, and so their souls were empty, and it broke his heart. The question, ladies and gentlemen, is, does it break our heart when we see individuals, who we know are not right with God, does it cause us any pain? Part of our challenge, I think, is that in 2022 America, we live in an all-inclusive, everybody gets a trophy kind of world. We forget sometimes that neighbor who is so kind, or the coworker who is so helpful, or the fellow student who is so brilliant, or the family member that is so loved, if they've not been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, they are, what's the Bible word? Lost. It's hard for us to see anybody that way in American culture, isn't it? And yet what Paul saw, it broke his heart. You know, there's that old cliche that we've all heard a million times that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. You know how something gets to be a cliche? It's got an element of truth in it. And there is an element of truth in that. And the fact of the matter is we've got to care. We've got to care about the individuals who are brought into our world. The danger is that we become apathetic. It's so easy to become desensitized to so much in our culture. It happens all the time in American culture. I'll give you an illustration. 3 weeks ago, there was another school shooting in the United States. You know how much time it got on the news that night? About 10 seconds. Why? Well, because we've just gotten used to that. Because it happens with such frequency, we hardly even think about it. If we're not careful, we can do that with people. If we're not careful, we can do that with our own Christian faith. if we're not careful, it's another Sunday morning. It's another sermon. It's another Lord's Supper. It's another song. It's another prayer. In verse 21, you have this little commentary that that's kind of where the Athenians were, that they had microscopic attention spans, evidently, and so all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or hear some new thing. I know that verse is written, just a quick aside here, I know that verse is written in a negative connotation, I understand that, but I got to tell you, there's a side of that verse I really do like. What I like is they were willing to listen to something new. Because you and I both, we have both met people who long ago, their box of knowledge, they closed the lid, sealed it up tight. They wouldn't let a fresh idea into that mind if you tried to poke it in with a sledgehammer. Now, again, the verse is quoted with a negative connotation. I understand that. And I'll tell you, there's a side of that as Americans we can probably relate to. There's so much new knowledge on such a regular basis to which we are exposed, again, that we kind of have microscopic attention spans as well. I mean, our young people are just, you know, they're waiting, they're looking for whatever the next Fortnite is going to be, and we look for whatever the next binge watch is going to be, or the next whatever. We live in a generation that is often bored and seldom captivated by anything, and Christianity could be that way as well. There's a book on the religious markets called that is entitled Bored Again Christians. Look at that title. Not born again, bored again. Well, heaven help us if that ever becomes us. When I saw that, I thought, you know what? I think you could ask Peter and James and John what was it like to follow the Lord around for 2 or 3 years. And I think they might have used many different adjectives, but bored would not have been one of them. And it shouldn't be for us either. And what we see either in our church family, as we see individuals, particularly as we come out of the pandemic and we're trying to rise and build, and we see those who are now on the periphery when once they were firmly among us, or whether it's individuals like the Athenians who they don't know God yet, we've got to care. And so Paul opened his eyes, he exposed his heart, but I'll tell you what, that's not enough. That's not enough either. Third, he engaged his mind. It's not enough just to see, and it's not enough even to care. Now the question is, what are we going to do about that in a practical way? Well, we've always said that Christianity is a thinking person's religion, and that's what you see in the book of Acts chapter 17. For example, let me just pop a couple of things on the screen here. Paul reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and Gentile worshipers. He reasoned in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. 17:2, Paul went to the synagogue and on 3 Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. In chapter 18, every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to, look at that word, persuade Jews and Greeks. He reasoned in order to persuade. Preaching and teaching is described as persuading people, reasoning with people, teaching people, presenting to people a logical case for faith. And that's what Christian faith is. It is logical. It is reasonable. When I first moved to Tampa Bay, some 28 years ago, for many years on Monday night, I would teach a teenage Bible class. We had teenagers from all over Tampa Bay that would come every Monday night. And during the course of those years, I used a variety of different materials. But one year, I used the book by Josh McDowell for teenagers called Don't Check Your Brains at the Door. And I love that title, Don't Check Your Brains at the Door. And I used to say to young people, because you don't need to. You don't need to. You don't have to commit intellectual suicide in order to be a Christian. The fact of the matter is that our faith stands on mounds of evidence. And so Paul reasoned with them. And somebody says, well, yeah, but Don, what if you meet somebody who has an extraordinarily sharp mind, and they are intellectually gifted, and they are schooled in whatever they believe, and they want to argue with you about your faith? Well, that's exactly what Paul faced here. And so there were 2 groups of philosophers with whom he would deal. One were Epicureans. Oops, let me go back to that. Sorry. One were Epicureans. And so the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him, argue with him, reason with him about what he was saying. The Epicureans, of course, you're familiar with. Eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die. The followers of Epicurus. These individuals believed that personal pleasure was everything. and so indulging yourself. Now, at the other end of the philosophical spectrum were the Stoics, and they were exactly what their name would imply. They adopted a Stoic approach to life. They would have made wonderful, wonderful Englishmen. You know, stiff upper lip, keep calm and carry on. Their philosophy basically was that you never allow your internal equilibrium to be upset by external circumstances. And so, these are pretty opposite views, are they not? And yet, they're kind of the two views by which a lot of Americans have tried to live their life in the last 2.5 years. Either indulge yourself because tomorrow we may die, or, you know, we're just going to completely become Stoics and kind of hide from everything in the world. Well, surely there's a middle ground in there somewhere. It's interesting that they say, what is this babbler trying to say? That's an interesting thought. If you just think about that, and you're going to define that from a common English point of view, you're going to miss what's being said here. We think about somebody who babbles and somebody who just, you know, goes on and on and on and on and not really saying much at all, kind of like the folks at Temple Terrace feel like on Sunday mornings usually. But that's not what he's saying here. I mean, you've got a marginal, most of you will have a marginal note that gives the word seed picker. And you say, what on earth does that have to do with anything? Seed picker. Well, it was used originally for a bird that would pick a little bit here and looking for food, and then it'd go over here and peck there and come over here and pick a little more. But it was also used of religious teachers who would take some of this, a little bit of that, and they would form an amalgamation of thought that became their particular religious philosophy. You say, well, who would ever do that? Well, I'll tell you, people do that all the time. People do that all the time. Again, I'll guarantee you, you know people who have some version of this. I'll tell you what, okay, here's the deal. I'll take all the Beatitudes, and I'll take 8 of the 10 Commandments, and I'll take all the fruit of the Spirit, and I'll take once saved, always saved from Calvinism, and I'll take baptism for the dead from Mormonism, just in case. And they put that all together, and they've got a belief system. And so they say, what is this babbler, this seed picker, trying to say? Well, I'll tell you what Paul was trying to say. Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. That's what he was trying to say. And it's interesting that from that point, he will get them immediately to the heart of the gospel story. The good news about Jesus Christ and resurrection, that's the bottom line. Because, you know, Jesus, of course, predicted both his death and his resurrection. He would tell them on 3 times that are recorded, the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem, be delivered in the hands of sinful men, he will be crucified, on the 3rd day he will rise again. And the fact of the matter is that, as Paul would say, he was seen by over 500 brethren at one time, as if inviting investigation and scrutiny of their testimony. But Paul gets immediately to the resurrection of Jesus, because that's the linchpin of Christian faith. I've said this many, many times. We could have had Christianity without a lot of things that Jesus did. We could have had Christianity without Jesus walking on water. We could have had Christianity without Jesus turning water to wine. We could have had Christianity without Jesus multiplying food and feeding thousands. Had Jesus chosen not to do any of those things, we could still have Christian faith. But you can't have Christianity without the resurrection of the dead. It is, in fact, the linchpin of our faith. It's why Paul would say to the Corinthians, what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died, that he was buried, that he was raised on the 3rd day according to the Scriptures. Somebody says, oh, but Don, you know what? There's some things in the Bible. There's some tough things in the Bible that I really don't understand. Well, you know what? Me too. Me too. Peter was right when he said, our brother Paul has written many things that are hard to be understood. He was exactly right about that. But I tell you what I do know, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And sometimes people say, oh, but you know what, Don? There are people in the church, and they're not everything that they ought to be. And brethren right now, they're divided over politics, and sometimes they're divided over medical matters, and they're divided about other things. Well, you know what? That shouldn't be. But here's what I know. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And so we can argue about 1,000 different other things, but Paul gets them immediately to the heart of the gospel. Because that is the ultimate reasonableness of our faith. And so, he engaged his mind. And then fourth, he connected his God. We don't have the time this morning to read all these verses because we've got a couple of other bases to tag before we run out of time. So let me give you the Reader's Digest version of Acts 17, 24 through 31. You young people have to ask your mom and dad what a Reader's Digest is. I just realized you probably have no clue about that. But Paul, in essence, says, look, let me tell you about the God you don't know. Let me tell you three things about the God you don't know. He said, number one, God created us. God created us, verse 24. God who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, He doesn't dwell in temples made with hand. God created us. Every person you meet, ladies and gentlemen, is made in the image of God and should be treated accordingly. And so, again, we can argue. We can argue about politics and about race and about immigration and about COVID. But the fact of the matter is that every person you meet is made in the image of God and should be treated accordingly. And a little sub-point here. In that verse, he says, by the way, let me tell you one other thing about God. The God who created you, He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. Can you imagine the kind of courage it took to say that when you're standing in the shadow of the Parthenon? And he says, I want to tell you something about the God you don't know. He doesn't live up there. He's not one of those gods with a little g. He's your creator. And he said, secondly, He's close to us. And he quotes poets with which they would be familiar. And he says, you know what? He's close to all of us. In Him we live and move and have our being. Verse 28, as also some of your own poets said, we are His offspring. One of the names of Jesus, of course, was Messiah. He would be God with us. God wants to be close to us. I will never leave you nor forsake you, our God says. And then third, he said, God holds us accountable. That's verses 29 and 30. Since we're the offspring of God, we shouldn't think that the divine nature is like gold, silver, stone, something shaped by art or man's devising. The times of this ignorance God overlooked. But now, He commands all men everywhere to repent. I got to tell you, that probably was not a popular statement in the first century. It's not a popular statement in the 21st century. But God now commands everyone to repent. Wouldn't you love to have been able to heard the inflection and voice of things here? Because I wonder how Paul said that. See, I grew up in our churches, and I've always heard this quoted where Paul says, look, the times of your ignorance God overlooked, but now God commands everyone to repent. I don't know. Maybe he did say it that way. But maybe he also said, look, times of ignorance, God is putting aside, but now He's given you the opportunity to repent, to turn around and do better, and go in a better direction of your life. God's offering you the opportunity to make a U-turn. In our church building at Temple Terrace, if you all have ever visited with us, did you notice that when you visit us, when you come to our building, if you're going to go back the same way you came, you got to make a U-turn because you can't just turn directly. We only have one entrance and you can't turn directly into it. So if you're going to go back the way you came, you've got to make a U-turn. So we call ourselves the U-turn church because that's what God offers us the opportunity to do. To no matter where we are in our life, to make a U-turn and do better than we've done in the past. No wonder in Acts chapter 2, when they are cut to the heart and they say, what shall we do? Peter said, look, you've got to repent. God's given you a chance right now to turn around, make a U-turn in your life, go in a better direction, repent, and be baptized so that you can have forgiveness. And then in verse 31, he said, the reason you need to repent, by the way, and he brings this all back to what he was talking about, because he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, and he gave assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. There's a beautiful symmetry in Paul's argumentation because he brings them back again to the resurrection of the dead. All right, I got about 5 minutes left. Here's what I'd like to do as we stop. I went back and looked at what I talked to you about when I was with you last time. And in Bible class periods and gospel meetings, I always talk about evangelism, always. and I've got a variety of different lessons. And when I was with you last time, I presented a lesson where I talked about four things that everyone can do in evangelism. And I said, it doesn't matter if you're 8 years old or 18 years old or 80 years old, everybody can do these four things. And I said, it doesn't matter if you have a PhD or you didn't finish high school. It doesn't matter. And it doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for 60 days or 60 years. Everybody can do these four things in evangelism. And I know that you've thought about those every day. You probably have them on your refrigerator at home, or you can, or maybe your mirror in the morning, and you, every morning you're thinking, boy, you know, that those four things Don taught us, that's, yeah, probably not. But I do want to remind you of them. I try to talk about these four things every year at Temple Terrace because everybody can do these four things. I think everybody wants to be evangelistic, and I think a lot of times we say, well, I just don't know what to do. I don't know how to start. Well, let me tell you four things that you can do. Here they are. Number one, you can shine. Everybody can do that. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Everybody can live a God-honoring Christian life, a life that is inviting and appealing. Everybody can do that. You can do that. Paul talked to aged men and aged women and young men and young women in Titus chapter 2, and he said, you know what, you just got to make the gospel appealing by the way that you live your life. Everybody can shine. Secondly, everybody can speak. Now, I just lost most of you right there. See, most of you just said, nope, you did well on number one, Don, but not... But you can. You can do that. We remember the little illustration about Wendy a minute ago. I'm not saying that everybody can preach from a pulpit because not everybody needs to do that. I don't want everybody to do that. I'd be out of a job, so don't. Not everybody can teach a Bible class publicly. But everybody can speak. Whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father in heaven. That's not the confession before baptism. You want that confession, you go to Romans 10. But that's just owning the Lord. And we can all do that if we'll just think about that. Third, everybody can invite. The easiest thing you'll ever do in evangelism is invite individuals to come to worship. It's the easiest thing in evangelism you'll ever do. Because what's the worst that could happen? What is the worst thing that could happen? You invite somebody to come to worship, what's the worst thing that could happen? They might say, no thanks. Well, I think we can handle that. We can do okay with that. But the best thing you'll ever do in evangelism is just, it's like the beginning of John, just about Jesus. Come and see. Just come and see. And then, when they do, everybody can welcome. Everybody can welcome. That is so critically important. So critically important that we open our eyes and see those who come to our services who are not a part of the church family where we are. The challenge with that is, the challenge is that we kind of get set in our ways, right? So I've been coming here for years and years and years and years, and y'all sitting in the exact same places. Everybody. And you know what? I do that as well. I sit in the same place every Sunday at Temple Terrace. And there's nothing wrong with that, but it just says we've got to open our eyes. And we've got to see those who accept our invitation and come. James 2 talks about that. James 2 says, you know what? You've got a visitor that comes into your church. Now, he's making a whole different point than I'm making here. But he does make the point that you've got to be observant to those who come into your assembly. And we do as well. But everybody can do those four things. Shine, speak, invite, and welcome. And then let's just end with this. At the end of the story in Acts chapter 17, there were three responses. There were three responses that are the exact same three responses that people have today. Some rejected. Some heard of the resurrection of the dead and said, that is the most ludicrous, preposterous thing I've ever heard in my life, that a man would come back from the dead. That doesn't happen. And they just rejected. Some said, you know what? This is interesting. Like to hear a little more about this. There'd be a lot of people in that category who are willing to at least open their heart, open their mind, and study and think. And then there were some who believed. Those are the exact same three responses that people have today. And the point of it is, ladies and gentlemen, that we are not responsible for what people do with their information about Jesus or the gospel. That's not our responsibility. We're just responsible for building the bridges, finding the common ground, and introducing them to the Lord. Thank you all for listening so well this morning.